I want you to turn to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. Go back to another verse and continue with another message on these sons of Jacob. He's called his sons together, giving them the blessing and the prophecy over their life and revealing to them what they are and what God's going to reveal them to be and the way God has his hand on them, the things that they'll see come to pass. And I do promise you, I don't plan to go as long tonight as I did on last Wednesday night. But we are so thankful for God's direction. And last Wednesday night, for those of you that were here, I dealt with Dan. And of course, the thing about Dan was he succeeded. And that became a curse because he learned how to do things in his flesh. And the end result is when you get to Revelation, there's no mention of the tribe of Dan because he began to do the work of God without the power of God. So Dan won in the fact that he was included in the family, even though he was the son of a handmaid, but in the end, he lost. So we've got to be careful in life because we deal with great victories, but just because you have one victory doesn't mean that's the way you're going to wind up. Now, tonight is just the opposite of that. We're not going to look at Dan, we're going to look at Gad. He's in verse 19 of Genesis 49. There's just one verse prophetically speaking to him. But you'll find out it's just the opposite of the prophecy in the life of Gad. He's not told that he's going to succeed. In fact, it says Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. So instead of winning, he's going to face a loss. At least one loss, because he says that a troop shall overcome him. And when you think about the losses of life, we don't like to talk about losses, but probably some of the greatest lessons that we've learned in life is not in the times of victory, it's in the times of loss or failure. And when we come to a loss or we feel like we're defeated, that's where God a lot of times reveals himself to us in a greater way. And you're not going to go through life and not have at least one loss, if not more. You may have a lot of losses in life. Life is filled with losses, but don't get stuck in your failure. Don't get stuck in the loss, because we read some things about Gad in this one verse that I think is very simple. Most of my sermons have 3 points because I preach too long with just 3 points. Heaven help all of you if I had 13 points. But I'll just deal with 3 points tonight in the message out of this verse, and then we'll look at one other passage that will tell us a little bit about what happens when we face a loss. When you face a loss in life, what do you learn from it? Well, one thing we learned right in the beginning is that losses are not fair. And the devil reminds you of that. When you have any kind of a loss, the devil comes along and says it's not fair. Now you say, preacher, how do you get that out of that text? Well, let's read the first part of the text. Gad, a troop shall overcome him. Now, I don't know how big a troop is, but I promise you this, it's more than one. And if we talk about a troop, usually you think of a large number of people in an army. So there's a battle that's taking place, and Jacob prophesies to his son, you're going to face a group, a troop, where you're going to be outnumbered. But then he said, a troop shall overcome him. Now, I don't know how many's in a troop, but I know how many's in a him. One. So it is one against a troop. So to start with, it doesn't seem fair because sometimes we feel outnumbered. Do you know the devil wants to overwhelm us and just he'll bring problems when it comes. It won't come just one. It'll be one right after another. He'll bring it on as quick as he possibly can because he wants you to feel outnumbered. And sometimes you'll feel that way. There'll be times where you'll feel like you're the only Christian in your class at school. There'll be times you'll feel like you're the only Christian where you work. There's times where you feel like you're the only Christian in your family. And he'll try to make you feel outnumbered and try to make you feel overwhelmed. But it's not fair when you think that you're fighting against so many. You know, give us one devil to fight him, we're okay. But bring a whole lot of devils against us. Bring a legion against us, and it takes Jesus to overcome that. So sometimes we're outnumbered. Not only are we outnumbered, but what's worse, we're not only outnumbered, but we're overcome. He loses. I don't know how he looked at this, but I would say every battle that he went into, it was probably in the back of his mind, is this the one that I'm going to lose? Because the prophecy is sure. He knows it's coming to pass. Is this the one that I'm going to lose out on? It's bad enough to be outnumbered, but to be outnumbered and lose. To know that the prophecy is against you to lose. He's not only overcome and he's not only outnumbered, but also it'll be observed by all of his brethren. Notice how he speaks this. He said, Gad, a troop shall overcome him. In other words, he's not speaking directly to Gad. He's talking to his brothers. Only one thing worse than failing, and that's everybody knowing that you failed. Because everybody will remind you of that failure the rest of your life. You don't always fail in private. Sometimes you're overcome in public. And here is something that's going to overcome him that all of his brothers know about it. They're watching out for it. They're wondering, when's this going to happen? So the first lesson that we learn from this is that losses are not always fair. And a lot of times people will ask in the hour of loss, God, this isn't fair. Why are you being so unfair to me? Every one of you, look right here. I'm going to ask you a question that ought to cut to the core of each one of our hearts. Do we really want God to be fair to us? I mean, if God's going to be fair, that means we get what we deserve. I'm glad he didn't give me what I deserve. Do we really want God to be fair with us? Who said that life has to be fair? Why do we have this image in our mind? When we get saved, we're never going to face a loss, and life is always going to be easy. I'm not saying that we ought to look for trouble every day, but there will be times where it looks like that you've lost the battle. So the first lesson you learn is life with its losses are not always fair. But second of all, there's something else that I want you to see. Losses are not always fruitless. Turn to Deuteronomy's prophecy. We've been going to Deuteronomy 33, Moses' prophecy over these as well. In Deuteronomy 33, he speaks something that really, it's an amazing thing. Now bear in mind, Gad has lost. Deuteronomy 33, when you get to verse 20, you'll read about Gad. Deuteronomy 33:20. When you have it, say amen. Amen. The Bible says, and of Gad, this is Moses' prophecy to the tribe of Gad. And of Gad, he said, blessed he that, what's the next word? Enlargeth Gad. Wait a minute. He lost. He loses. He's overcome. But when you get to Moses' prophecy, he's saying, you're overcome in Deuteronomy 33, but Gad gets bigger. He enlarges. He loses, but he enlarges from his loss. He goes on to say he dwelleth as of a lion and teareth the arm with the crown of the head. And he provided the first part of himself because there in a portion of the lawgiver was he seated. Now that's a strange statement. In a portion of the lawgiver was he seated. What's that mean? Can I just give you a quick analogy from my study of this, what I think this means? If you study out the inheritance of Gad, Gad, he received his inheritance, his promised inheritance on this side of Jordan. He never received an inheritance on the other side of Jordan. He went into the promised land to help fight for his brothers. But he never had a portion of land on the other side of Jordan. His land was left on this side, where the lawgiver was at, where Moses was at, this side of Jordan. That's where he was seated at. He learned how to be strong and how to grow in the camp of the enemy. Now, it's easy to grow at church, but to grow in the world is a different story. And that's what he's saying. You're going to lose something, but Gad, you always remember, through your losses, that's where you're really going to become stronger. We don't grow in the good times. We grow in the bad times. We don't grow when everything's at peace. We grow when we're in a battle. It's through the battle that they begin to understand some things. Turn to 1 Chronicles, if you will, very quickly. 1 Chronicles, and it tells us how that they begin to grow. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 8. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 8. The Bible says, "And of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David into the hold to the wilderness, men of might." So the Gadites now are men of might. "And men of war fit for battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains." So here suddenly we find that they become mighty men fit for battle. Why are they fit for battle? How did that all happen? We know that they become mighty men because they knew how to use their armor. They knew how to handle their weapons. They knew how to use the shield. They knew how to use the buckler. If you have something that you don't know how to use, it doesn't do you any good. And I think that we are just like them. We learn the weapons of God the greatest when the enemy comes in as a troop against us, but we learn the power of the weapons. Weapons like what? Weapons like prayer. Can I ask you a question? When did you learn to pray? Now listen how I asked the question. I didn't ask you, when did you learn how to pray? You may have learned how to pray in Sunday school. You may have learned how to pray from sermons that have been preached in this pulpit. You may have learned how to pray from your Bible study group. We can learn how to pray, but that doesn't mean that we learn to pray. Can I tell you, when you learn to pray, it's one thing to know how to pray, but let me tell you when you really start praying. When every force of hell comes against you and you're isolated all alone, I'm feeling God right now. And the devil says he has you cornered and nobody else can get to you. And you're all alone. But all of a sudden, you cry out to God, the God that sits on the throne. I tell you, when you learn to pray, it's when you go through those places of the toughest battle. We don't pray like we ought to pray when everything's going good. We learn to pray when the need is greatest. When did you really learn the power of the Word of God? It was when you were so weak that you were so fearful and fear gripped your heart and the devil said it's over. But all of a sudden, the Word of God rose up inside of you like a mighty weapon and you took the sword of God's Word and you come against the devil and said, "I've got the shield of faith. I've got the Word of God to stand on." That's when you learned how to use the armor. When you're in a battle, they not only do you see it from their armor, but you see it from their attitude. They have faces of lions. Well, what's the significance of that? Proverbs 30:30 says, "A lion which is strongest amongst the beasts and turneth not away for any." You know what that meant? They're steadfast. They've got their face aimed toward heaven And they're saying, I don't care what's around me. I don't care what's going on beneath me. I don't care what's out on the horizon. My eyes is fixed on the King of Glory. And I've determined heaven is going to be my home. And there's no force of evil that can keep me from going there. And there's no power that the devil has to stop me in my tracks. I've set my face like a flint toward heaven. I'm not turning to the right. I'm not turning to the left. And thank God, I'm not turning back. I'm going on. My face is looking toward the Almighty. What an attitude. And then too, they had ability. They were swift as the roes on those mountains. They didn't slow them down. They were sure-footed. May I remind us as believers, we're not on sinking sand. The person of unbelief has built their house on sinking sand. We're on solid ground. The most solid ground you ever stand on is faith ground. The faith ground says, I can trust God when I can't trust how I feel, when I can't trust what I think. I can still trust God. And I can say, we can be assured of the fact that our feet will not slip. He's there to hold us up and to carry us through. Well, how did they learn all of that? You still in 1 Chronicles? Go to chapter 5. Go to chapter 5. Chapter 5, go down to verse 18, just so you'll know who I'm talking about here. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 18. The sons of Reuben and the who? Gadites. Who are the descendants of who? Gad. And half the tribe of Manasseh, of valiant men, men able to bear buckler and sword and to shoot with bow and skillful in war, were 440,703 that went out to war, and they made war with the Hagarites, with Jetur, and with Nephesh, and Nodab. And they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all that were with them. Now here's where they found out how to use their armor, how to use their weapons. For they cried to God. When? 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 In the battle. And he was entreated of them. God heard him. Because they put their trust in him. Gad may have lost once, but after that, he was determined, I'm not going to lose again, because no longer is it him. No longer is it by himself. Every battle he goes into, God is with him. And God fights the battle for him. And if God be for us, who can be against us? No weapon formed against us shall prosper. If God is for us, God will fight the battle. And may I remind you, God always wins. So it was the loss that gave him the understanding how to use his weapons, his armor, that gave him the attitude, I don't want to lose again, that also gave him the abilities that he had. Okay, I said 3 points, here we go. Losses are not fair. But losses are not fruitless. We found that out. Instead of decreasing, now I'm not real good in math, but I know enlarging means you're adding. Not fruitless, you're gaining. So they're gaining. But one other thing, I want you to go back to the text. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Losses are not fair. And losses are not fruitless. But losses are not final. he overcometh at the last. May I remind you of something? It's not how you start, and it's not even where you're at tonight. It's how you finish that makes the difference. I know you may have lost some time in your life and things didn't go the way you thought, but that's not the last chapter of your story. That's not the end of the lessons of life. In the end, he overcome. And can I remind you, if we've been in the battle and we've learned to trust the Lord, in the end, we overcome. You know what that tells us? Life is not defined by one loss. Your one loss does not define you. Don't let one loss in your life strap you down. Don't let one bad choice. Don't let one bad experience. Don't let one sin that led you to a failure that you thought you could never rise up again. You're not defined by that one loss. Your brothers might have seen it and the whole world might know about it, but that doesn't define who you're going to be in the end. Don't look at me for what I was, and don't even look at me for what I am tonight. Will you go with me to the end of the journey and look at me for what I will be in the end? You've got to remember where we wind up at. We wind up in a place where there's no coronavirus. We wind up in a place where there's no devil to fight us. We wind up in a place where there's never a sin to bog the heart of mankind or to lead them astray anymore. We wind up in a place where there is no Satan and there is no sickness and there is no sorrow. Don't define our life by what we're going through right now. Wait until the end of the story and you'll find out the best is yet to come. For a just man falleth seven times, but the Bible says, and riseth up. I'm sorry you fell. I'm sorry that I've lost in life some things. But thank God I didn't stay down. And you don't have to stay down. Rise up! Rise up! Don't stay strapped in your chains with the devil on your neck. Rise up in Jesus' name and say there is power in the Lord Jesus Christ to overcome all of my losses. And then life is not only not determined by one loss, life is determined by your goal. How do you want to finish? If you've got an attitude, I want to do just enough to make it in, that's all you'll do. But if you've got an attitude, I want to finish well, God will hear you in the battle and he'll overcome your enemy. The Bible says better. Hey, I'm going to write this down, Ecclesiastes 7:8. You can read it when you go home. I love this. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. I'm glad it's going to end a whole lot better than the way it started for me. Didn't start out too good for me without the Lord, but it's going to end up a lot better. Better is the end of a thing. God says, I see it all, but what you can't see is the end of all of it, and you trust me, it's going to be way better in the end than it is right now. Why can we overcome this? I'll close with this. Remember, if you're a Christian, now if you're not a Christian, I feel sorry for you. Because I'm going to tell you the difference between a Christian and somebody that's unsaved. It's not only the end, but while you're in the battle, that's what makes the difference. The truth of the matter is, we have an advantage as a Christian. What's the advantage? The grace of God. Turn to 1 Peter. I'm going to give you two verses and I'm going to give you a little nugget from the Word of God. And we'll have prayer. 1 Peter chapter 1, first of all. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Give you a moment to get there. If you don't have your Bible and you have something to write down with, write it down. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through, what's the next two words? Manifold temptations. Stay in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the, what's the next two words? Manifold grace of God. Peter starts out by talking about manifold temptations. He ends by talking about manifold grace. Now that should bless us right there. But do you want something that'll really bless you tonight? Well, apparently not. I'll quit. You got to talk to me, folks. The secret is in the word manifold. Do you know what the word manifold literally means in the Greek? Different or various colors. Different colors. There's different colors of temptation. But we read in 1 Peter what I read to you in chapter 4. There's manifold grace. Different colors of temptation, but there's different colors of grace. You're not getting it yet, are you? For every color of temptation, God has a color of grace. That when he paints over the color of temptation, it always overpowers the color of temptation with the color of grace. There's not anything you're going to face in life that the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of God cannot cover it all. Whatever it is, grace covers it all. God says, I know there's temptations there. I know there's diversity of temptation, but there's grace that you have not yet tapped into, grace that you don't know about, but you'll receive grace for every temptation. There is greater grace than there is the need. God says, my grace is sufficient. Manifold temptations. Manifold grace. Do we believe that? Get ready to come and sing. And before we do, I'm going to mention a few things to you. Tara Claypool is in a battle. She's having seizures. Her report wasn't good today. Manifold temptation. But I believe God can heal. Manifold grace. Roger Blackburn is in our local hospital. One report after another, just one struggle after another. This has gone on now for a long time. Manifold temptation. But I believe there is manifold grace. Denver and Rosina are faithful to this church and have been faithful. Boy, I bless the day God brought the group to us that he did from down at Portsmouth. You all have been a blessing, and Denver and Rosina has been a blessing. And their daughter and son-in-law has been a blessing to a lot of us, but I know some of you are like me. They're just a bond there. They're just a bond there that when Lawrence went in the ministry, I've had a bond with him through all of that, and I've watched what they've done. And Tammy called me just before church, and we talked for a little while. He is critical, critical. Manifold temptation. And I wouldn't embarrass her for anything, but you know what one of the hard problems that she has right now, it is the fact that she can't get in to him. I don't know what it is about us, but we feel like if we could just be there, it would be better. And that's the problem with this disease. I hate this disease. Manifold temptation. She was pouring her heart out to me. And I was talking to her on the home phone, and another phone rang in the background. And when the other phone rang, it was Lawrence. And I said, put us on speaker, Tammy. I want to talk to him. And I started telling them about a friend of Brian and I, that he was, maybe some of you know Preacher Todd Black. At the beginning of this, he was so close to going on a ventilator, and his lungs, both lungs, were just gone. And his wife couldn't get to him, and his church couldn't get to him. And they didn't know anything about this at that point. And Todd said, the Holy Ghost came into that room and said, you start moving. Get up, move, 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 move. And he said, I was so weak I couldn't move. This thing, it's horrible. It leaves people so weak. And he said, but I started moving. And he said, I started getting better. Later on, they come back and one of his follow-up visits and said, do you know, we don't know why you started doing that, but did you know that saved your life? Now, here's what I believe. I believe that was a manifold temptation. But I think God demonstrated manifold grace. And I think if there's enough of us that could pray the prayer of faith here tonight in this church, that I think God could go down into the intensive care unit and could go to where Tara's at, could go to where Roger's at, that could go to where Lawrence is at, that could go into the homes of our people that are shut in. These people now that they've not been in, we've got people that haven't been out of their house that's now diagnosed positive. They don't know how they come in contact with it. And they're wondering, what am I going to do? And I can't get to them. And you can't get to them. Oh, I told you I was going to quit, but I don't think I can. You can't get to them. But I know somebody that can get to them. I know somebody that has grace and power, and his grace can do what we're not able to do. Some of you are stuck in your losses. You ought to come and say, my loss is not final. My loss is not fruitless. I'm going to do something with it.